Prabhupada began the Krishna consciousness movement in the West. He came, the story is well known, he came to Boston. It's quite an amazing story to tell. Could you stop playing with it? At least for a while. He came, actually one time Prabhupada chastised me for taking photos of him.
Because I was bothering him. But generally he was very tolerant, so tolerant. He came, it's difficult to even imagine, perhaps impossible for us to imagine what it was like for Prabhupada. He was 70 years old. That in and of itself is difficult for us to imagine. What is it going to be like when we're 70 years old? Who knows what parts of our body are going to hurt and give us trouble? And how much energy we're going to have. But at the age of 70, practically speaking, Prabhupada arrived in New York City from India, and of course he spoke English, but he was completely unfamiliar with the culture. He had never really, practically speaking, dealt with Westerners. What to speak of what he found when in 1966 he came to the Lower East Side of New York City and he began chanting Hare Krishna, and these young boys and young girls began to chant along with him. He began to chant Krishna's names in a park, and people really had no idea of the significance of what he was doing. They thought it was something to do with the hippies. They thought it had something to do with intoxication, that people would chant Hare Krishna and put flowers in their hair and wander around. People really had no idea of the significance of what it was that he was trying to get people to do. Those who were chanting understood something. The something that they understood was that somehow or another, when I chant Hare Krishna, when I chant Krishna's names, it relieves me to some degree, at least, of the burdens of my life. I remember in the 60s there was a philosophy that, practically speaking, that you could chant anything, you could say anything over and over and over again, and that would be enough, as long as you are focusing your mind on something other than the mind's crazy actions. But yet, although people were thinking in that way, chanting Krishna's names, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, was completely different. Actually, it has nothing at all to do with our material happiness, the workings of our mind, what we think is right in this world and what we think is wrong in this world. Actually, according to what Prabhupada very boldly told the youth, the young boys and the young girls who he was speaking to, that everything in this world, whether it be superficially good or superficially fortunate, or superficially bad and unfortunate, all actually is ashubha, which means inauspicious, unfortunate. Because whatever happens in this world leads only to death, and it's all temporary. So this was the good news that Prabhupada was telling everyone, but it sounds quite cynical and quite bad that there is no, practically speaking, there is no good, there is nothing to achieve in this world. And the bad, the unfortunate things that happen are also equally insignificant. It's not that this world is illusion. It doesn't exist. It's just, practically speaking, insignificant. And what Prabhupada was carrying was so significant. It had to do with our eternal life, not the temporary flickerings of this world. And today I'm in a good mood because this wonderful thing happened to me. I got the bus on time and I didn't get stuck in a traffic jam. Or it has nothing to do with the flickerings of the mind in trying to find happiness in this world, which actually speaking is impossible. How does that sound? It's not actually possible to be happy in this world. How could we be happy other than putting ourselves in illusion and forgetting what the world is actually like? If we consider this one simple fact that in 100 years from now, practically speaking, there's not one person in this room, whether they be little or big, or practically speaking, maybe there's 100 or 200 people on the whole planet that are still going to be alive. Or, to make it even more extreme, in probably 100 or 200 years from now, which isn't really a long time, no one will probably even ever know who was alive then that I ever existed. How does that make you feel? In 200 years from now, or maybe even 100 years from now, or 150, or no one will even know you existed. And what am I trying to achieve in this world? But this is not what Prabhupada was trying to tell the people, whoever would listen, practically speaking, was that life tarappa dhruvam artadam. Life is meant for something wonderful, not to play around in the temporariness of achievements and happiness and distress and get tossed around by all the goings-on of this world. Life, on the other hand, is meant to develop our eternal relationship with Krishna. And that is ecstatic. That is the most wonderful thing. That is the jewel, the most valuable sparkling of jewels that can be actually found, and it can be experienced. And how could he convince these young boys and girls that this was, no one even knew the name of Krishna, practically speaking? I heard one lecture that Prabhupada, it was more almost a casual talk that he was giving. And he was saying that Krishna, his body is eternal. This is what it means to have a spiritual existence. Your body, it's not that when we talk about spiritual existence, it's not that it's ethereal. But what it means is eternal. It means when we're speaking about our true nature and Krishna's form, that it is eternal. So Prabhupada was explaining that you've seen a picture of Krishna and you never see a picture of Krishna as an old man. He said this we look around this room and we'll see so many pictures of Krishna. And Prabhupada said, you'll never see a picture of Krishna as an old man. And then he asked the people in the audience, have you ever seen a picture of Krishna as an old man? No answer. Then he said, have any of you ever seen a picture of Krishna? No answer. There was no one who had ever seen a picture of Krishna. How is it that he was able to start the Hare Krishna movement? How is it he was able to convince people that there is a sweet eternal realm, that it's actually possible for us to achieve? How is it possible that he did this? When I think back, I sometimes don't know how it was possible. But he gave us the chanting of Krishna's names. And in chanting Krishna's names, one can catch the fragrance according to our ability to smell that fragrance, so to speak. One can catch a fragrance of something sweet that is not of this world. A different taste than we can find in this world. A sweetness that is so sweet that one wants to taste more of it. One time, I was sitting with Prabhupada, and my mind was giving me trouble. One time, many times I was sitting with Prabhupada and my mind was giving me trouble. Because the mind, when he was speaking with such conviction and such force that Krishna is real and this material world is a place of death, the last thing that the mind wants to hear is this. That I cannot find happiness in my beloved body, that it's going to get old, it's going to die. The last thing we want to hear is this, and the mind tends to go, boop, want to change the channel. And therefore, when Prabhupada was speaking, a lot of times you'd look out at the other devotees even, and you'd see they're going, they start falling asleep even. Because the mind doesn't want to hear about this. The mind wants to hear about the pleasures of this world. It wants to become absorbed in things that, actually speaking, bring no happiness. This is the peculiar nature of the mind. It wants to taste the miseries of this world. It wants that taste, even though everyone who is above a tender age of childhood, we know what this world is like. We know what's going to happen at some point in this world. We know that what we think of in illusion as reality is going to crumble. And Prabhupada, with the chanting of Krishna's names, which touched the heart of so many people, it gave them a taste that perhaps they didn't even understand what it was, but it gave them a taste of something very, very special and very different. And then he did something else too. He gave everyone the chanting of Krishna's names and said, just chant Krishna's names. He said, it is free. Take it. Take Krishna's names. And that's what made him happy, when people would just chant Hare Krishna. But he also gave us his association, which is very difficult to describe. Except one could say that there was such a sweetness in his presence And one could taste, especially if one had the opportunity to sit with him. There was such a sweet, contented sweetness, like the fragrance of the most wonderful flower that spread, and you could tangibly taste it. Of course, sweetness, yes, sweetness we taste. And you wanted that. You wanted to taste more of that. So, as I was saying, once while I was sitting with Prabhupada, I wasn't tasting that at all. My mind was giving me so much trouble. It had turned around. It wanted to become absorbed in this problem or that problem. It had changed the channel. And I wasn't really even with Prabhupada, even though I was with Prabhupada and sitting next to him. Because being with someone is really a matter of having a common consciousness. It's a matter of having a common consciousness. It's not the physical proximity. You see this, if you're sitting on a bus with someone, there's someone sitting right next to you and he's in his universe and you're in your universe and there's no meeting at all. There's no meeting of consciousness. And what we're trying to do by chanting Hare Krishna is have a meeting of consciousness with Krishna. So what I was saying was I wasn't having a meeting of consciousness with Prabhupada when I was sitting next to him. And I asked him, why is it that sometimes when I'm with you, I'm completely free from this world, practically speaking. I'm just so happy. And other times, I didn't say like right now, but I said at other times, I experience just my mind. And he answered it in a very simple way. The intoxication, he said, of Maya is very strong. And that's what he said. Actually speaking, the intoxication of Maya literally means is not, that which is not. Because we have a relationship with Krishna. It is alive. It cannot be broken. Krishna in Sanskrit is called the Param Satyam, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, our favorite book, begins with the verse Satyam Param Dhimahi. Its purpose is to awaken within us a meditation, a meeting of minds with the Param Satyam, the absolute truth. That's what meditation is. It's a meeting of consciousness with the absolute truth. So Krishna is not just God. In Sanskrit, the word God means Ishwara, Parameshwara, the supreme controller. But the absolute truth, the concept of the absolute truth, includes the concept of God, includes the concept of the supreme controller. But it is something far greater. The absolute truth means that which includes everything. There is nothing, nothing external to it, outside of it. Krishna includes everything. And yet, amazingly enough, that absolute truth that is the supreme controller, who is the source of everything in existence, including each and every one of us, is a person. An unlimited supreme person. And Maya, or illusion, its function is to make us think in a way separate, that we are separate from the absolute truth, which by definition is impossible. We cannot be separated from something that includes everything, because we are something, we are someone, we exist, and everything in existence comes from Him. We have at this very moment a relationship with Krishna, but Krishna Bhule Seji Anadiya Bahimukh, we have turned our back on our relationship with Krishna. I will give you a graphic example. I sometimes do this. Krishna Bhule Seji. Bhule means forgetting. Forgetting Krishna. Krishna Bhule Seji. Jiva means every soul. Forgetting Krishna, anadya, forever, practically speaking, bahya mukh. Mukh means face, and bahya means putting our face away from Krishna. How does this feel? If I'm talking to you, and I have my back to you, how does it feel? How does it feel?
Impolite.
I didn't ask you. How does it feel? How does it feel like that? Does it make you feel anything?
No.
No? Does it make you feel anything? Impersonal. I don't. I'll put my back to you even more so you feel something. Do you like it when someone ignores you? When your wife ignores you? When your children ignore you? No. No one likes it. No one likes it. Krishna, amazingly, is a person. The absolute truth is an unlimited person. He has unlimited power. And listen to this. He's unlimitedly beautiful. Unlimitedly powerful and unlimitedly beautiful. Every exalted quality he possesses to an unlimited degree. And he's a person. This is inconceivable to the material mind. Yes, it's inconceivable. So when religionists conceive, try to understand God, or the absolute truth, they tend to come up with an impersonal conception. Like if I take a piece of paper, I won't do it, but if I had a piece of paper here and I ripped it up into 100 pieces or 300 pieces and I spread it everywhere, then that original paper would be gone. But Krishna, by his potency, is spread everywhere, but he's not gone. His personality is not lost, because he is an unlimitedly inconceivable person. And he has an inconceivable ability to bestow upon each and every soul, because we all have relationship with Him, unlimited bliss. And instead of facing Him and seriously trying to awaken our relationship with Him, with the Supreme Absolute Truth, which is the purpose of life, not trying to accumulate all these pebbles and grains of sand which vanish in time. Instead of sincerely trying to awaken our relationship with Him, we turn our back and we become absorbed. What's that thing that everyone does nowadays? They take these these little, there are books and books of them, and you just, you put in letters and numbers, letters maybe. Not, it has a, even a funny, it has a name, it's a Japanese Tsukaido. Yes, yes, yes. Just trying to figure out some way to waste time in an interesting way. And so that's, it's a silly thing to do with one's life, to waste time. People don't know what to do, and when they're bored, so they turn on the radio and turn on the television and do this and do that and do this. But life has a purpose, and the purpose, and this is what Prabhupada tried to convince us very strongly of, life really has a purpose to awaken our loving relationship with Krishna, to turn towards Him. And by His sweetness and by the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, even though sometimes our minds would give us trouble even with Him in His presence, but His sweetness was so powerful that one wanted to taste that. And what was his secret of his sweetness? One time I had the fortune of traveling with him for 2 weeks. He was very, very powerful. And if you're around when you first meet a very powerful person, he was so powerful, so fixed. And when you first meet a very powerful person, it's quite intimidating and you get nervous, or many people get nervous. But if you're around that person for some time, you relax in his presence. This is what I experienced. So I had the fortune of traveling with him for 2 weeks at one time. Perhaps it was even a little more than that, but it was, say, for 2 weeks I was seeing him every day, and I relaxed in his presence, and it was so much not of this world, not of this world, and so sweet. And when you're in that sweetness, you sort of forget that you're in it, because that's your whole existence. Just like a fish in water is not so conscious of the water that is surrounding him. So when you're in that sweetness, you sort of took it for granted. But it was sweet, very sweet, heart-touchingly sweet. Like when we chant Hare Krishna. When we're absorbed in chanting Krishna's names, and Krishna's names are really awaken our consciousness, it brings us sweetness. So after being with Prabhupada for 2 weeks or so, or 3 weeks, then I left his association and I went somewhere else, and for the first time in my life, I went on an official Hare Krishna temple altar. This was about a month or 2 months after I was with Prabhupada. And I went on an altar. I don't know if any of you have been on a Hare Krishna altar. Some of you. But it's something not of this world also. But soon as I stepped on there, in a way that I didn't plan in advance, there was a sweetness. And that sweetness was the sweetness of Vrindavan, actually. And that immediately reminded me that same taste, that same sweetness, was the exact sweetness that Prabhupada carried with him. It is possible. It is desired for each and every one of us to want to taste the sweetness of spiritual life continuously. It is in our interest. There cannot be any force involved in this. It is a product of our free will. It is a product of our intelligence also in the sense, it is a product of our intelligence in the sense that we should be very introspective and try to understand the very nature of this material world. And try to understand what life's purpose is. And this is a very individual thing. We should try to understand what life's purpose is. We should try, seriously try to chant Krishna's names. At least from my experience, I have seen inept in many ways as I am in chanting Krishna's names. Still, the names of Krishna, if we chant it, if we chant them, and again, there is no cost. Again, you can take it to your home. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be a male or a female. You don't have to be whatever, situation. There is nothing to do with the material world in these names of Krishna. And if we can chant Krishna's names in a deeply sincere way, through Krishna's name, he can manifest himself fully. The person, the unseen person who is Krishna, can manifest himself, the supremely unlimited Lord, unlimitedly beautiful Lord, unlimitedly powerful, inconceivably wonderful, that supreme absolute truth can be fully present with each and every one of us at every moment of every single day through his name. If we would only take it and chant it sincerely. But sincerely or insincerely, we should chant it. When I first started chanting, and it was quite a few years ago, I was living in Buffalo, New York. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Buffalo, New York, but it can get very, very cold in Buffalo, New York. Incredibly cold. And I used to chant it to keep warm. I don't know where I got that idea from, but I used to chant it to keep me warm. And someone told Prabhupada, oh, this young boy, student, he chants Hare Krishna to keep warm. And Prabhupada said, oh, very good. Because chanting to keep warm, or when it's hot to keep cool, or because of this reason or that reason, it doesn't make any difference because it is very, very powerful. Krishna's name is so powerful. One time Prabhupada told me, and with this I will end my little talk. He told me, wherever you travel, request everyone you meet to chant Hare Krishna. So I'm officially doing my duty now, as Prabhupada told me. So please chant Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. And I'll try to do the same. Okay, thank you very much, Hare Krishna. I hope what I said made at least a little sense. It has nothing to do with what I wanted to plan on talking about, which has to do with this book. But what to do? Life doesn't seem to go the way I want much of the time. But I'll tell you what I wanted to talk about still. I was recently reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, this book, this is part of it. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a long story going on. And as part of the story, the pastime, the story, there was mentioned one verse that describes the characteristic of Krishna. And for some reason, this verse struck me very deeply. And although I can't remember the Sanskrit very well, I remember the essence of this verse that describes Krishna. And then I'll tell you why it struck me deeply. This verse explained that Krishna, because when we talk about him being a person, that means he has a nature, characteristics. Krishna, when someone is inimical or envious of him, or becomes the enemy of God, and there are people who are like this, he never takes that seriously. And if someone does a little bit of service, the Sanskrit of that is manakapi, just does a little bit of something, offers him even one flower or a leaf with a little bit of sincerity, he considers that as something very, very big. And excuse me just for a moment. No, it's not a light problem, it's a location problem. There it is. Vritasya Pashyati. If someone offends him, there's the enemies. If someone is inimical to him, he doesn't take it seriously. If someone commits an offense to him, he doesn't accept that offense. And if someone does something a little bit for his pleasure, little something, he considers that very great. Silena nimala mati purushottam yam. This is the pure mindedness of the Purushottam, the Supreme Person who is Krishna. He has these characteristics. And then I think about myself. When someone offends me, I take it very seriously, and it takes me a very long time to either forget or forgive. If someone becomes an enemy to me, oh, what goes through my mind, I hope never happens to that person. And if someone does something good for me, I think, why so little? You know, why is that all you can do? You could do a lot better than that. Especially my wife. Like that. You know how people sometimes say that we are all God? You know, everyone's God. Well, if I was God, everyone else would be in a lot of trouble. This, the qualities of this God is something that I could really appreciate. This is the Lord that I want to serve. That jai meant it's over.
This jai meant jai.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
You mentioned the form of Krishna, in the body of Krishna, but many times I was like thinking
Wait, slowly.
Many times I was trying to begin to understand what actually Satchitananda Vigra actually means. I mean, it's something that we cannot really, it's very hard to relate to the term itself. I mean, we can experience the three dimension and the dimension of time, but we cannot really, in any form, really understand how a form can be of Satchitananda.
Because we don't experience eternity, bliss, and full knowledge in this world. And because our mind cannot contain these concepts. So think of someone who is powerful. Or think of a universe. Unlimited, think of the stars in the sky at night. Unlimited stars and universes can come from Krishna. And that does not diminish his potency, his power in the slightest bit. So we cannot actually conceive unlimitedly powerful or unlimitedly blissful. But we can understand that it is far, far unlimitedly more than we can conceive of. The happiness that you can conceive of times 1,000, times 1 billion, times 1 trillion, times 1 trigabyte, or whatever, times unlimitedly, and that is like a drop compared to the ocean of what Krishna is in his beauty, in his, the sweetness of his body, the nature of his body. We can't even conceive of what eternity is in this world. So yes, we cannot conceive of it. So we cannot use the power of our mind and intelligence to achieve Krishna. We have to use a different method. And that different method is bhakti. It is devotion. And when we express some devotion to Krishna, then he reveals to us by his mercy something about himself. And then we can understand something. Bhaktyamam nabhi jananti. We can't understand Krishna other than by his mercy, by bhakti, as much as he chooses to reveal. But it's like when we chant Hare Krishna, I mean, when the kirtan, as it was before, it was very, very sweet when that kirtan, when everyone was dancing, it was very sweet. So that means that Krishna reveals, allows us to experience something about our relationship with him through when we chant his holy names. And according to our consciousness, we will attract more of that experience as he chooses to give it to us. There's an unlimited ocean, anandam buddhi vardhanam, an unlimited ocean of ecstasy that we can taste from. We cannot consume the entire ocean, but we can certainly fill up to our capacity and beyond, but it's unlimited. So I didn't speak so much about your question in one sense, about the body of Krishna, which is inconceivable, but everything to do with Krishna is inconceivable. But we try to understand it to the best of our capacity. Once, amongst all the hippies at 26 Second Avenue, all the hippies, Prabhupada was asked one time, what is it like in the spiritual world? So what are you going to say? What is Prabhupada going to say? All these hippies they had tendency to intoxication and things like that. So Prabhupada had to put it in a way that they could understand it to some degree. So he said, it is like an ocean of LSD. Now, obviously, it didn't have anything to do with an ocean of LSD. But he had to, he was trying to give them some idea. If you think this is wonderful. Another time, someone asked Prabhupada the same question. This was during the Vietnamese War. And at that time, just like in Israel, all the young men, not the young ladies, but the young men had to go into the army. And the last thing that the young men wanted to do was go in the army. And there was a board called the draft board that you got a letter from that said, "Greetings, you have to appear for your induction in the army." I once got that letter too. But anyway, one devotee asked Prabhupada the same question, "What is it like in the spiritual world, in Krishna Loka?" And Prabhupada said, "You won't be bothered by the draft board. That is what it's like." So how to explain to a person who is a beggar, what is it like to possess $100 billion? How can he understand? How can we understand what Krishna's transcendental, unlimited Satchitananda body is like? How can we understand? It's composed of bliss. To be touched by Krishna's transcendental body. Any other questions? But we don't have much time, but maybe one more. Any other questions? Do you have a question? You are listening to your father's words so carefully. Oh, we've made you shy and tired too, maybe a little bit. Maybe we've made... Really? Sometimes in life, things that are not supposed to happen, happen. And you know what we have to do? We have to get up and try again. You have to be brave. Any other questions? Did you have a question? Okay, thank you very much.
Bhujan Prabhu, thank you for your wonderful class.
Now what should we do?